where we're at. I read this poll that Obama is the fourth best president we've ever had. Reagan and nine others tied for first. 15 tied for second. And 18 tied for third. If you add all those up, it leaves one left. So that's how they did that poll. That's pretty funny. Okay, 1 Samuel 15. Afterwards, we got our annual business meeting. So we got elect a deacon and a couple other items. So 1 Samuel 15. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray you'd help us to see this chapter and about the idea of repentance. And this guy is a classic case of false repentance. And I do pray you'd help us to recognize that fact and help us to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. There are certain chapters in the Bible that are like your vital organs, you know, your heart, your liver, kidney, stuff like that, your brain. Of course, you know, if you get brain surgery, buy a politician's brain, it's most expensive because it's not used much. But 1 Samuel 15 is one of those vital organ chapters in the Bible. It is very instructive passage. It gives the classic false repentance. The guy's repenting, the guy's confessing, but Mr. Saul probably went to hell. Okay, he is in type the Antichrist. And so the Satan or the serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field, and he can actually deceive people in matters of repentance, where it looks like they're repenting, but they're not. 1 Samuel 15, we'll start reading down through it. Remember back in chapter 13, God officially rejected Saul to be king. In chapter 15, he's going to take that a little step further. 15:1, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the, notice, words of the Lord. Not principles, not messages, not fundamentals. The W-O-R-D-S. The words of the Lord. Thus said the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Okay, that's when the children of Israel were coming up from Egypt. That would have taken place back in Exodus 15. Let me see the date on that about that time. So that's around 1490 or about 1500 B.C. So this is 1070 B.C. So a little over 400 years is sort of kind of thought God forgot about that. 400 years prior to this. What took them so long to bring the judgment on them? Amalek. Amalek is in type a picture of the flesh. Okay, when these children of Israel came up through the wilderness, this country would not let them come through their country. And so God kept record of that. Exodus 17 is where it's found. I think I said 15. 17 where it's found. 400 years later, God decides to do something about it. And that's the thing about God's justice and judgment. Often what damns people is God's mercy. Surprisingly that. Person commits a sin, does wrong, doesn't seem to get in trouble, doesn't seem to get punished by it. Person says, okay, I guess that was okay. Nothing really bad happened to me. Well, I'll try this again and try this again and try this again. And he's definitely violating the scriptures, but yet, he didn't get whapped upside the head by God, so it must have been okay. God's, you know, God of love, and it's a lot of times it's God's mercy. And people don't realize that when God does bring the hammer down, he brings it down. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sometimes the seed's planted are like grass seed, where you can see it sprouted and start showing up in about 10 days. Sometimes it's like a sequoia tree where you stick it in the ground and you don't see the thing for, 100 years or so. So this event, Amalek, God says it's now time to judge them, to punish them. They did it to Israel, so I want you, Israel, under the Old Testament covenant, I want you to attack them and I want you to kill them. Okay, now this is the rare incidences in the Bible when appropriate war is offensive because God ordered it. A just war, as far as Christians debating in the past, is defensive. So what does he want them to do? Verse 3, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Why all of them? Well, I would dare say God gave up on them. When God gives up on somebody, there's nothing can be done. Romans chapter 1, he gave up. When he gives up, he gives somebody over to a reprobate mind. There's nothing can be done about that. So evidently, these people had gotten so bad, they came on the level of Sodom and Gomorrah, or the people and the beings prior to the flood. Prior to the flood, you had men, animals, and, shall we call them aliens or fallen beings, sons of God, mutating through there, having a satanic worship of God and a perversion of wholly giving themselves over to fornication. And so God says, okay, I've had enough, you're done, and rain came down. With Sodom and Gomorrah, okay, I'm done with you, fire comes down. Amalek, God says, okay, I'm done with you, only this time I'm going to let Israel wipe you out. And so God wants them wiped out. Why the infants? Why the sucklings? Mercy of God. Because if that kid would have grown up in that environment, probably would have turned out like his parents. And so God said, okay, I'm going to save them from that. And die before that age of knowing good from evil. So, there it is. Now, that's not a hard command to understand, is it? To misinterpret that. Okay, just kill them all. What's so hard about that? Oh, the love crowd would say, oh, yeah, this is the God in the Old Testament. He's just and he's got wrath and he's mad. And the God in the New Testament's love. No, it's the same God. It's the same God. So he wants them to wipe them out. Verse 4, and Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Tel Aim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So they got out of town. Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until they cometh to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now, why'd that guy get out? Agag, the king. Maybe he was, of the same mold that Saul was. I don't know. But Agag the king, he gets out, and then some sheep or oxen get out. Verse 9, and Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Okay, verse 9, direct disobedience of the order of verse 3. Anybody who reads that can see that he is not obeying orders. Now watch this pious rascal try to weasel out of his disobedience. Now this is classic. Okay, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, it talks about godly sorrow, not to be repented of. The word godly implies there's sorrow that is of no value. Now, we know that prayer is of no value. In Matthew 15, Jesus said, praying, you know, where their prayer is vain, their worship is vain. In Matthew chapter 7 or 6, he talks about vain repetition in prayer. Okay, that's prayer that is of no value. But what about repentance? Now, there's a classic case, if you study Judas and Peter, at the end of Matthew, Matthew 25, 26. 26 goes into the crucifixion story, the trial and everything. And so the camera is on the Lord Jesus through the crucifixion, and the camera of God shifts over to the Apostle Peter at the end of chapter 26. And it shows Peter denying Jesus three times, and then it shows that Peter went out and wept bitterly. And then at the beginning of Matthew 27, the camera goes over to Judas Iscariot, who had betrayed Christ, and it shows that Judas Iscariot confessed, repented, made restitution, and then went out and hung himself. So if you compare those two men, both of those men confessed, both of those men repented, both of those men were sorry for their sin, and both of them made restitution. One dies and goes to hell because he is a devil, Judas Iscariot, and one, the Apostle Peter, wins, you know, 3,000 or more. In Acts 2, 3,000, you've got a bunch more in Acts 5. You've got Peter writing two books in the Bible. What's the differences between their behavior? Both repented, both confessed, both made restitution, both were sorry for their sin. And a lot of people say, well, if I'm sorry for my sin, God will forgive me. He didn't, Judas. Our heart's motive determines what's going on. So those are classic cases. Now, with Judas, he confessed in front of the priest. Bad place to confess. He was sorry because he got caught. I've seen many a guy in jail, and there's many a guy in jail that cries himself to sleep at night when nobody can hear him crying. And it's not because he's sorry because he's a wicked man. He's sorry because he got caught. And that's a fake sorrow. God does not accept that. Simon Peter was not only sorry for what he did, he was sorry for who he was. Luke 5, verse 8, he said to Jesus, he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You see, any of us parents know sometimes if our kids do wrong, they start crying. Why do they cry? They think it's going to get them out of some spankings. They're not sorry for the broken fellowship between mom and dad or for their nature of wanting to disobey. They're sorry because they got a sense that some pain's coming. You know, the Board of Education upon the seat of learning. Okay, and there's a wrong kind of tears. There's a fake kind of tears. There's a fake kind of sorrow. There's a fake kind of repentance. There's a fake way of leading people to Christ. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, you're going to heaven. I don't think so. Sadly, that especially around here, a lot of people think they're going to heaven because somebody got them to pray a prayer after them. So let's look at Mr. Saul and see how this guy handles this stuff. Verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Samuel was very burdened about this. He's the one that advised the people to put Saul in charge by the direction of God. Samuel is going to be dying. So he spent a lot of time with this man. So he's up all night long crying unto the Lord. Probably getting in a fetal position and just crying so hard that he can't cry anymore. Or he's crying out loud. But nothing's going to change this. Samuel's tears will be honored by God, but God is not going to answer his prayer in the affirmative. He's not going to do it. God's got his mind made up. He's repented. He's changed his mind. He doesn't want Saul to be king anymore. And it's like an oath that God makes, and nothing is going to change it. You can pray all you want. You can fast all you want. You can cry and scream, and you can cry. You can get everybody together. You can agree, two or three to gather together, and agree all you want. You can do the charismatic thing, name it and claim it. It ain't going to change a cotton-picking thing. When God says something by an oath, it's not going to change. He's done. Okay, verse 12. Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. Oh, isn't he pious? Blessed. Oh, bless you, brother. Yeah. Yeah, bless you. You know, there's a fellow down in Rensselaer, he used to be a pastor down there. I've had dealings with him, and sometimes I see him, and he usually comes up, scratches, oh, brother, I'm praying for you. And I'm thinking, what are you praying for, cancer? You know, that's right. Oh, brother, I don't turn my back on him, that's for sure. Oh, blessed be thou of the Lord. Blessed, praise the Lord, hallelujah, you know. Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You liar. No, you haven't. And notice Samuel. Man, just common, ordinary fellow. What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You obeyed God's command. Oh, I'm hearing something. And Saul said, They, notice he's passing the buck. They. Well, what about you? They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. Oh, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. That's about like a guy that's running a ring where people go on and case in the house and they break in and get the houses and everything. And then this guy never does the work on it, but he has other people going and he's, well, they broke into the house and, oh, we're going to tithe on what we get. I mean, what a joke. This guy was put in charge to defend the people and he'll rat out the people whenever he gets a chance. You know, we had a president years back called We the People, For the People, By the People. That dirty scumbag, the first guy to put income tax in this country. And that guy is the guy that brought a war against the people without their vote. We the People. Watch out for them bureaucrats talk about the people. That means they're going to be parasites off the people. So, notice that he is passing the buck. He is not taking any blame. Now, my wife and I call this fundamentalist apology. Where, you know, somebody done you wrong and they apologize. Well, I'm sorry you misunderstood me. How did I misunderstand? You hate my guts. Well, I really meant, oh, you don't say what you mean? You know, a fundamentalist apology is saying sorry, but they're blaming you for their actions. Okay, back in Genesis 3, when Adam was found out, what did he do? He blamed God. It was the woman that you gave me. That's a fundamentalist apology. A true apology is, I was wrong. No questions asked. I was wrong. Would you forgive me? No excuses. Oh, I was mad. Oh, so you get mad, you can sin all you want. Oh, well, I was weak. No, I think the word is wicked. Let's get the right wording here. And so Saul is passing the buck. He is not looking in the mirror. He is not blaming himself. He is blaming somebody else. And of course, they're going to do the spiritual thing here and give the sacrifice unto the Lord. Verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. Now, why is he interested in what the Lord's going to say? I don't know why these people go to church, because they don't care what God says. But, okay, tell me what the Lord's going to say. Well, you're not going to like what he's going to say anyway. Why am I going to tell you? You're just going to get mad. Verse 17, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? He answers, yes. You can go back and see his attitude back in chapter 9. And then it says, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Now, the word sinners, I don't have a reference there, probably should have. Thinking of one now. The word sinners under the Old Testament covenant is first found in Genesis 13:13. Coincidence. And that is referring to extremely wicked people and sodomites. So if you take those verses and put them together, that's probably why he had them kill the Amalekites. Because they were not only sodomites, they were wholly given over to fornication, they were mutating between animals and fallen angels. And the animals were so perverted, and that's why God said, I don't want those animals for a sacrifice. That's an abomination to me. Kill them all. Get rid of them. It's just like the flood, it's just like Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's just like it's going to be prior to the second coming. So that word sinners, you can write in the margin, Genesis 13:13, that's how the Old Testament uses the term. This is why if you witness to somebody, you bring up the idea of a sinner, some people might say, well, I've never murdered anybody. That's Old Testament definition. New Testament definition, it comes into our motives and our attitudes. So, there's Mr. Saul. Okay, verse 19, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Okay, fly upon it, meaning they're really going after this, making sure that they get these things. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. No, you haven't. And have gone the way which the Lord sent me, okay, that you did. You did go the right way. You went to Amalekites, but you didn't obey what he said. And have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Yeah, but you brought the king. You did not obey. Don't say you obeyed. You didn't. But the people, there we go again, claiming somebody else. But the people, no, I did it. But the people took of the spoil the sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, oh, to sacrifice the Lord thy God in Gilgal. There we go again. Well, the people did it. Well, they're going to sacrifice. It is never right to do wrong in order to do right. Okay, and so he's blaming the people. He is not getting it. He is blinded to his pride. He is blinded to his sin. Everybody, you know, almost everybody knows a fool except a fool himself. And most anybody recognizes pride in somebody except the one with the pride. So he's still blaming the people. He is still not looking at himself. Verse 22, and Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, listen, than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, when you have witchcraft, you have idolatry, you have spirits involved, and when people are infested with spirits, remember that Saul, it says about Saul, it's going to say this, in chapter 16, it's going to say that the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, and the evil spirit from the Lord comes on him. And when a guy has spirits on him, you can logically try to reason with him, you can be very logical, you can be very reasonable, but their eyes are blinded. They don't see. And a person can, you're stupid, you're an idiot. Hey, that doesn't matter. It's not that. The problem is blindness. Now, sadly, it's purposeful blindness, but it's still blindness. And we're not going to get through. The only one that can get through to that is God Himself, and by this time, God has already done with him. He is tired of it. He's fed up with it. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. When somebody rebels against God, what they're doing is they're inviting unclean spirits to come in their body. It's like a witch. And stubbornness. Stubbornness where they refuse to admit they did wrong. An absolute refusal of it. He kept blaming the people. He would not look in the mirror. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. Okay, in 1 Chronicles 10:13, it says that Saul sinned against, he transgressed against the word of the Lord and the Lord. Now, this, you know, when I talk to people about the Bible issue itself, it just blows my mind when you can look at somebody and say, okay, tell me, do you believe the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice? Yes, I do. Okay, the Bible, are you referring to one Bible or are you referring to multiple Bibles? Well, I'm referring to the originals. Okay, now, have you ever seen that? Well, no, everybody knows you're gone. Okay, then you can't say the Bible is the final authority because you can't get a copy of it, right? Yeah, but it's the originals that we yield to. Yeah, but have you ever seen a copy of it? Well, we all know that they're gone. Okay, then what's your final authority? Well, the Bible. Yeah, but have you seen a Bible? You go round and round and it doesn't get in. It doesn't sink in. They've rejected what God says. God promised to preserve His words. Where are they? Well, I know where they're at. Praise the Lord. And so they reject. When they sin against the Bible, they're sinning against God. Adding a word, subtracting a word, changing a word, that's sinning against God. It's so important to God in Revelation chapter 22. He says, if you take away a word in this book, I'm going to take you out of the part, your part out of the Lamb's book of life. That's how important it is to God. But yet, a lot of times these people just don't see it. They have lied habitually. They don't even know that they're lying. You know, I saw this newspaper article, George Bush in the hospital. You know, and one of his staff members says, don't start playing the harp yet. He's not ready for the harp yet. And of course you can put comments. And I had to have a comment. I said, somebody's assuming something here. Somebody's assuming this guy's going to heaven. This guy said that being born again is coming out of a casket in the Bonesman Society 322. I don't think he's going to make it. But you see, these people just lie habitually and they don't even see it. Why? They've rejected what God says. 24. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Well, good. I'm glad you said that, but Pharaoh said that too. And he's in hell. And Judas said that, and he's in hell. And Balaam said that, and I'm not sure where he's at. So that's not saying a whole lot. Now, David makes it more detailed. When David got caught in his sin, he said, I have sinned against God. Now, that's better. Now, that's a lot better. Okay, I have sinned. That's right, you did. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. That's right, you did. Too bad it took you so long to figure it out. And thy words, what do you mean thy words? Samuel's words, he just said what God said. Why don't you make it just exactly what the Lord's? Because I feared the people. There he is. He's not fessing up. What do you mean you feared the people? You're the biggest guy in the bunch. And obeyed their voice. Okay. His confession means nothing. Not a thing. He's not looking at himself to be the problem. He's blaming it on somebody else. It's not the husband, it's the wife. Oh, we know it's the wife. It's not her, it's him. It's not him, it's the kids. You know? And so, he needs to look within himself. Honestly. 25, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not a priest. I'm not your high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Well, he probably don't want you to worship him. You know, just pious, pious, pious. It's all false piety. It's all fake. Someone's putting on a show, and God don't want to hear it. His prayer is an abomination. According to Proverbs, I do think it is, verse 9. Proverbs 28, verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayers shall be an abomination. So Saul's praying, you know, maybe in his usual voice, and God in heaven said, ooh, that makes me sick. That sounds like queer. I don't want to hear that. It's an abomination. And then Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. Grabbed his coat. Okay, the skirt, that's the robes that they had. He tore it. Okay, Saul's trying to get his way, and Samuel's done with him. 28, Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Okay, now keep reading. We'll see that that becomes David, King David. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Okay, now there in verse 29 it says he is not a man that he should repent, but previous in the chapter, in verse 11 it says, it repenteth me. So the scholars who hate the King James Bible will quickly say, see, there's a contradiction. No, we know the Lord does repent. But when he makes up his mind, takes an oath to it, then he will not repent. So it's a matter of the issue. The issue is you're done, Saul. I'm done with you. It's over with. I'm not going to change my mind. You can cry all you want. Like Esau. In Hebrews 12, it says that Esau sought repentance with tears, but it was not found. He went too far. For he said, he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yeah, I've heard that before. Yet honor me now. Oh boy. No, you don't deserve honor. You know, that's like a preacher who commits adultery and whatnot, and then he says, oh, you need to forgive me, and then let me behind the pulpit again. No, you're out, clown. You don't get that honor, that privilege, when you commit a sin like that. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. Nope, you don't deserve it. I pray thee, before the elders of my people, oh, you want the attention. And before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. Nope, I'm going someplace else. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. But the Lord didn't recognize it. It seems like this guy is really trying to do right, but he's not. It's all fake. God's reading his heart. And you see, the only one that really knows your heart, and a lot of times you definitely can't trust your own heart, but the thing is just seek after God. Don't make a big show of it. Just seek after God between you and the Lord. Verse 32, then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Man, cut the guy to shreds. Yeah, that's a good thing. That's right. Why? The death sentence. That pleases the Lord. Now, in America, when somebody commits a capital offense, you know, gets a death sentence, it takes about 10, 15, 20 years to get them there. And then they kill them humanely. You know, put a shot in them, and then they ought to kill them the way they killed their victim. If he stabbed his victim 40 times, okay, set up the machine, and you come down 40 times. Like the one rapist that raped this lady in California several years ago, cut her both her arms off, left her for dead, and she survived. And then she got, you know, the arms, medical put arms on her, you know, those things. And then the guy serves his time in jail 15 years, gets out, and she's living in fear because he may do it again. So what should they have done to the guy? Cut his arms off. Let him bleed to death. That's what you're supposed to do to a rapist. You say it's not a deterrent. Oh, yeah, it is. He won't do it again. It's definitely a deterrent. And these bleeding hearts that always protest these things, if it was their family member, they'd have a change of attitude. I would hope. Oh, well. Verse 34. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he made Saul king over Israel. It was a sad time. Sad time. Okay, there we go. We got that done. Chapter 15. Any questions or comments?